Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation. And it's a little bit late, later than normal, and so let me tell you what I'm thinking. First of all, I did record an episode, and I decided I don't like what I recorded, so we're not going to talk about it. And number two is, time just got away from me. But I wanted to share a few thoughts from a book that I've been reading called Original Grace. And this is a book by some guy. His name has escaped me in the moment. By Adam Miller. And the thing that is really interesting about this is it has turned on its head some of the things that I've thought, some of the things that I think we believe culturally in the church, even though it's not necessarily 100% aligned with the doctrine, the true doctrine, doctrine meaning absolute, unchangeable truth. I'm not talking about doctrine like there's a doctrine of to be clear, there's a difference between doctrine and policy, doctrine and practice, doctrine and doctrine, true, unalterable, unchanging doctrine would be something like, we are children of heavenly parents. Doctrine, not going to change. That is not a policy. That is not a position. That's not just a statement by the church. The church activity arm for the young men up until a couple years ago was the Boy Scouts of America, not doctrine. That's a policy. The age at which a male would be ordained to the priesthood and become a deacon, for example, not doctrine. That is not doctrinally based. It's not age of 12, which is what it was when I was growing up. And now it is age 11 of the year that the young man turns 12. So I'm talking about doctrine, not talking about culture, not talking about belief, not talking about policy, practice, tradition, stuff like that. White shirt to bless and pass the sacrament, not doctrine. So one of the things Adam Miller said in his book, this is the book Original Grace, where he counters the idea of original sin. By doctrine, if you look at the third article of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it says, we believe that Adam will be punished for his own transgression, or that we will be punished for our own transgressions, not for our own sins. Am I saying it right? I was not prepared to quote this. I had it memorized when I was in primary. We will be punished for our own sins, not for Adam's transgression. Speaking of the transgression in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and were cast out, commonly called original sin. So this idea of original grace is kind of a counter to the idea of original sin. We, from a doctrinal standpoint, don't believe that original sin penalizes us or that we'll be punished for original sin. We are responsible for our own sins, not for Adam's sin, for his transgression. And one of the things that really caught my attention with what Adam Miller says in his book is for his whole life, he says, and I don't have the exact quote, but he says for his entire life, he believes now that he may have believed something wrong. Grew up going to church, going to primary, doing all the things, married in the temple, served a mission, all the traditional Latter-day Saint activities. And he says, I think I might have believed something wrong. So what is that all about? And I'm still, this is such a deep and complex and beautifully rich idea. I don't have it all figured out. So I'm just going to, as I'm going to flip through the book and find some highlights that I like, I just want to throw a few things out. He says, the doctrine of original sin is an explanation for suffering. The doctrine of original sin explains why we suffer. We suffer because we're being punished. We deserve to be punished because we're sinful. We're sinful because we inherited that nature from Adam and Eve. In short, original sin is the idea that suffering is always deserved, and that beyond deserving to suffer for our own sins, we deserve to suffer for Adam and Eve's transgression. Now, from a doctrinal standpoint, we believe that we will be punished for our own sins, not for Adam's transgression. But we absolutely are subject to the consequences of Adam's transgression. So he then tells the story, or he references the story of the blind man who approaches Jesus, and his friends say, who sinned, this blind man or his parents? What is the cause of him being born blind? And Jesus answered by saying, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So think about that answer. What if all of our challenges, what if all of our problems, what if all our quote-unquote suffering isn't because of somebody's sin? Now, I'm not talking about natural consequences of behavior, but I'm talking about intentional inflicted punishment. We have, and this is what Adam says in his in the book, rather than seeing the blind man suffering as a punishment, he sees it as an occasion for the works of God to be made manifest. That just really changes the way that it kind of opens up the way to think about punishment. What if, and he goes on to say, what if instead of implicitly affirming that suffering can sometimes be deserved, we rejected this assumption outright and claimed that in light of the restoration's deepest truths, suffering can never be deserved? And this is where he says, he thinks he's believed something wrong. Despite growing up in the church and serving a mission and attending BYU and being sealed in the temple and faithfully reading and praying and ministering and attending church, I suspect I've spent most of my life believing in something that isn't true. That's just a really interesting way to think about it. This is one of the reasons that I have the podcast, is to really push back against some of the things that, especially culturally, we tend to believe. And in many cases, we insist that we're right. But what if we're wrong about this one? And he talks about Believing Christ, the book that Brother Robinson wrote. I'm not going to get much into that. I want to reread it because I want to remember how that is approached. But there's some things that he agrees with, some things that he pushes back against. But this is one of the things that I really like about the book. And I'm going to take something that he talks about. This is in the chapter on perfection, chapter 3. Robinson, who wrote Believing Christ, makes two central claims about grace, both of which ring true to me. Describing how salvation is accomplished by way of grace, he defines salvation, one, as the work of entering into a covenant partnership with Christ, and two, as a partnership that begins to take effect in all its manifold grace immediately, here and now. So there's a quote that we a lot of times hang on to from the Book of Mormon that says, we are saved by grace, which is something that I think that rings true to me. We're saved by grace. But the follow-up is, after all that we can do. And that has really been something for me that's been a sticking point. What is all I can do? So right now, I am recording a podcast. Is this all I can do? Does this fall into the category of all I can do? I'm not, because I'm recording a podcast, I'm not cleaning the kitchen, which I promised my wife that I would have cleaned by the time I left on vacation, which is the same day that she gets home from her trip. So we're crossing paths. She'll be home after I leave. So I've got to make sure that the kitchen is in good shape. So I'm not cleaning the kitchen. I'm not sitting down studying my Come Follow Me lesson for the week. I'm not ministering to my assigned families. There are a lot of things that I'm not doing, a lot of good things that I'm not doing. And some might argue that I'm doing a less good thing, maybe, by recording this. But what is all I can do? I can sit down at the end of the day, which for many of you is the beginning of the day, and I can think about all the things that I did or didn't do, and did I do all I could do? And the answer is 100% of the time, no. I did not do all I could do. So this idea of being saved by grace after all we can do has been a real difficult thing for me to really grasp, to get my arms around. And so here's the way that Adam Miller explains that. Again, this is still chapter 3. He says, taken together, Christ and I make up a new creature. The old creature, the imperfect me, ceases to exist. And now a glorious new creature, a perfect partnership, takes its place. Taken together as a single entity, the two of us, Christ and I, are perfect. And I do not mean, this is absolutely crucial, that we can become perfect later on. I mean that from the moment that the partnership is formed in good faith, from the moment we have sincere faith in Christ, sincerely repent of our sins. And keep in mind, many sins I have not committed yet because I personally am not perfect. But as we have sincerely developed faith in Christ, repented of our sins, and received baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost, from this moment, the partnership is celestial. And so what if in that scripture in the Book of Mormon that says, after all we can do, what if the we in that is not a collective we as members of humanity or members of the church or members of Christianity or members of any other entity other than what if the we in after all we can do refers to me and my covenant partnership with Jesus Christ? That changes everything for me. So I don't know that I will really well will understand that, but the way that Miller sums this up is a partnership with Christ isn't just the means to some other end. A shared life lived in Christ's presence is the end. It is salvation. So he has some justifications for that belief. I think the justifications make total sense. I have said, I believe on the podcast, I know I've said in conversations that I've had with different people that the atonement of Jesus Christ is not the backup plan. That is the plan, which means that there was a 100% expectation that we would make mistakes. We are not perfect. We are not individually perfect. We will not attain that in this life. I don't know that it's possible for us to live a life to a degree that we are incapable is not the right word, that we're consistently making no mistakes. And the thing about the atonement of Jesus Christ that is, it makes it so important, and I do not pretend to even understand it, is that as soon as we are accountable, traditionally, that's been marked at age 8. There's some science that I think supports that around age 8 is when we develop the ability to have some personal responsibility for our thoughts and words and actions. But as soon as, instantly, as soon as we make that first mistake, we are permanently unclean. We are permanently unable to do enough good to become unspotted. It is not possible for us to become perfectly capable. There's no amount of good that will compensate for a mistake, which means that there is a requirement for us to rely on, to depend on, the Savior and his atoning sacrifice. I don't know how that works, but I think that this idea that a partnership with him, with each of us individually, as we accept him fully, as we make the commitment to follow him, as the scripture says, this is something we talked about in our elders' quorum yesterday, about abiding in Christ. Abiding means to stay, but to stay permanently. As we make that commitment that we are going to permanently abide in Christ, or stay with, be committed to, be aligned with, become one with Jesus Christ, he will abide in us, which means he will, again, permanently stay aligned with, or align with, stick with, be committed to us. And maybe that's what it means to develop that celestial partnership. Maybe that's how we become the we in After All We Can Do. There's no way that we as individuals, no way, 0% chance. It is not possible. It is not possible for us to achieve a level of perfection that will allow us to enter into the presence of God, to live with him, which means that it is required for us to create, develop, nurture that partnership with Jesus Christ. I don't know if all the things in this book, Original Grace, are right. A lot of it rings true to me. A lot of it makes a lot of sense. A lot of it brings me a lot of peace that there's hope. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. And maybe we'll talk more about it. I was talking to Annette. She's been reading the book, and so we may have some things to talk about. Got, I think, maybe, we'll see what happens. I've got some new co-hosts that may make an entrance, and we still have Kyler, Elder Lopez, that we need to get back with and talk about how can we feel the Spirit when we are worshiping in a, I'm just going to open it up and say, in a different circumstance than what we're used to. So there you go. Some things in the works, some things on the horizon. And in the meantime, give that some thought. Tell me what you think. Tell me your ideas about what it means to develop that covenant relationship or covenant partnership with Jesus Christ. Do you think this is a positive way to look at it? Is it not helpful? I'm curious. Let me know your thoughts. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you soon.
Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?